Hear now God's word as I begin with verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. As we have been walking with the pilgrim over these last few weeks, we have sensed the concern, in fact, the sense of oppression that was the psalmist where he lived, where he saw again and again God's law being mocked, where he saw those around him paying no heed to God, and how that had caused within him a great yearning to go to Jerusalem, in obedience to God's command, to go with all of God's people that he might worship God as God had prescribed. And we sensed in that perhaps a bit of a romantic notion as to what he would expect to find within Jerusalem, as God's people would be ascending in that most important city, as they would be going into the temple together. Surely that would be a place of great harmony, and where God's law would be being upheld all the time. And yet by the time we got to Psalm 122, we saw that isn't what he found at all. But rather he saw that the corruptions of sin were to be found even within that most important city. That even in the midst of that city, the worshiper of God was being mocked, and there was great difficulty faced by the psalmist. And as we continue to follow the writings of the psalmist, we were alerted to and reminded of the fact that we are to continue to hope in Him. That we are encouraged to remain faithful, even when those around us are not being faithful. And then we come to Psalm 130 this evening. And in Psalm 130, we have a wonderful picture of the transformative power of the gospel upon this worshiper, upon the psalmist. And I say it is a wonderful demonstration of the power of the gospel, because the concern, the care, the pleading that we hear from the psalmist is certainly something that is foreign to the man continuing in his sin. The man who is blind in his transgression, who is dead in his transgressions, certainly doesn't cry out like this. But rather we see an attestation to the great work of Christ in the heart of the psalmist. And perhaps it will bring to your mind your own experience when God was pleased to open your eyes. And you remember when all of a sudden those truths, perhaps the truths that you had been taught from your youth, were no longer merely a collection of facts, were no longer merely something that you could accumulate in your mind, But when they became truly real to you, and perhaps you, like the psalmist, cried out, as he does in verse 1 and 2, out of the depths of despair. You see, we're pretty bold when we're dead in our transgressions. We have very little care in the world. Our only care stems from those desires of our heart that are not satisfied to our satisfaction. Those joys of the world or fleshly pleasures that are not accumulated or acquired certainly will make us mad, angry. But here we see something different. We see the psalmist with new eyes made aware of the significance of his transgressions, of his sin. And those things that perhaps even a day before would have been comfortable sins to him, now he sees as egregious acts taken against God. And he realizes the great danger that he was in. And he realizes he has no power in and of himself to solve his situation, but is wholly dependent upon God. And so the psalmist here, as he views his situation in sin, finds himself and senses himself as to be drowning, where the surface of the water is completely out of reach, where it seems that it's getting ever farther away rather than closer. And so we see his cries laid out before us. Out of the depths I cry. Before, he would have cried to those who were around him. He would have cried out for things in the world. But here we see that no longer is he crying out to those around him. No longer is he leaning upon his own strength and ability. But now he cries out to God. I cry out of the depths to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. He pleads with God that God would bend his ear, not out of any sense of obligation that God has to him, a sinner, but he's pleading that God in his mercy would save him, would reach out to him, would pull him from these depths in which he finds himself. He cries out for mercy. As I say, maybe you sensed this when you were first alerted to your sin. When those things used to be considered inconveniences, mere scuff marks, rather than the severe stains that are representing our sin upon our robes. And all of a sudden, you're made aware of the holiness of God. The supreme holiness of God, where he can't even stand the presence of sin. And our hearts cry out, how unholy am I? I am a man of unclean lips. Oh God, have mercy on me. We get a glimpse into the mind of the one who has been made aware of his sin. The one who now realizes how close he had been to that great precipice, staring at utter doom and damnation due to him for his sin apart from Christ. One who is now made aware of his great need for a Savior. and one who is wholly dependent upon God's mercy, there is no possibility of anything that he can do that will merit this salvation, nor that will yield for him deliverance from the depths from which he cries. Only the mercy of God can accomplish this. We see it described in another way as we go further in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist is not here implying that God does not note our iniquities. He certainly does. In fact, we know that a day is coming when Christ comes again, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. There is a marking of iniquities. And here the psalmist is aware of just how many are his transgressions. How great is his sin. And those sins, as he contemplates those things, those iniquities, feel as if a mountain has been placed upon him. So great is its weight that he staggers. No one can stand under the weight of their sin in the presence of a holy God. And we saw this when we were reading through Pilgrim's Progress, didn't we? As we read about Christian. And you recall Christian as he sets out on that journey. He is burdened with a great burden upon his back. A burden that only falls off once he comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. At which time we see that wonderful demonstration of the saving work of Christ when that burden falls from his back and rolls away and his load is lightened. Well, here we see the psalmist crying out under the weight of his iniquities. Lord, who could possibly stand? And if we study about Christ's return in the day of judgment, we know there'll be no one who stands under the burden of their sins. But only those who will remain standing will be those whose burden of sin has been bore upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, whose burden has been removed, who have been made free, and more importantly, who have had the imputed righteousness of Christ placed upon them. And it's here that we see the hope of the psalmist before us. That not only is there this sense of despair at the outset, and then this idea of a staggering weight due to his iniquity, but there is a blessed hope and a remedy that is here declared by the psalmist. Verses 4 through 6. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. Here we see that the great relief of this one who has cried out to God from the depths is that in him is forgiveness for sin. Again, we see that the psalmist rightly is prioritizing his needs. There is no greater need that we face in this life than to have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him. Everything else pales and fades away into nothingness in comparison to this important truth that we must know and call upon and put our trust in Christ. For in him is forgiveness, and him alone. The only remedy for that great burden of sin that is upon us. The only remedy for that condition in which we were born, dead in our transgressions, dull of mind, blind of sight, and unable and dumb, unable to hear, and comprehend. But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And that puts the question to us, to whom will you turn? When you encounter difficulties, frustrations, loss, hardship, is your first response to cry out to God, to call upon Him, to seek His face? Do you comprehend that it is He and He alone that truly can deliver you, sustain you through those difficult times? Do you trust in Christ and in what He has promised? We prayed earlier this evening that it is the promises of Christ that would remain at the forefront of our minds, so that we aren't caught off guard when difficulties or even illness or COVID would befall us, and that we would be sustained by those things, that our hope would not diminish, but rather would grow and multiply as we contemplate His faithfulness to honor what He has promised to do. Do you yearn for His return, of the coming of that glorious light, of the casting off of all of those present shadows and darkness, that we might dwell together in the presence of Christ forevermore? You see, this is the attitude of the psalmist here. What it means to be forgiven in the mind of the psalmist, to have all of those immense sins removed, and to be able to be in the presence, to have communion with God reestablished, to be with Him. For only with Him is the psalmist confident, happy, and filled with hope. He uses the example of the watchman to describe how his soul waits for the Lord. You see, waiting isn't something that's easy for us to do in the 21st century. And I don't necessarily blame McDonald's for our incapability to wait. But we don't like to wait. We like to get things quickly. But some of the most important lessons that God is pleased to teach us in this life are lessons that are acquired over time. Perhaps even through lengthy afflictions that may befall us. And this year may be one of those years that is giving us a taste and stretching us in new ways to wait upon God. As none of us had ever lived through a pandemic before. We'd never seen an illness that came in and remained with us for months and months, if not a year. And we find ourselves in the midst of it now, not knowing when God may be pleased to lift it, to know whether we're halfway there or 90% there. But in these times of not knowing, these are times that God is pleased to reinforce within us and within His people a contentment to wait on Him. As we all sat down at Thanksgiving dinner, did you find it difficult to find things to be thankful for? I think I actually found it a little bit easier this year to contemplate the wonderful ways that God protected His people and worked out His wonderful plans. There's a lot to be thankful for. And so here we see the psalmist is waiting upon the Lord. My soul waits. And in His Word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, just like the watchman. If you ever have to stay awake for the night shift, it's hard. Your body has been built to go to sleep at night. And nobody likes a bout of insomnia. But for the watchman who has to remain alert and vigilant throughout the night, it is hard, hard work. And you look for the coming signs of day. You look for that new light, which gives you hope that your shift is about to end, but that potential of danger is behind you. And you soon will have that glorious light to push away the shadows and to give you greater confidence. Well, here is one who is waiting on the Lord, aspiring for His great light that will provide understanding, that will remove the fears of not knowing. And we see that that comes from God's Word. Children, why is it that we encourage you, and adults as well, to be daily in the Word, to make it your pattern to read through it again and again, but that it would be for you something that would bring immense hope and joy and confidence and peace, that would give direction to you, that would save you from making missteps and being confused by what the world has to offer, from those things of great value which God has lavished for us, lavished out upon us. And then we come to the opportunity to declare His goodness, His greatness. Look at verses 7 and 8. And here we look at the idea of declaring His plentiful redemption. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. One of the great joys of gathering with God's people is that it affords us an opportunity to hear from one another testimony of God's work within the various lives represented here. And each time we hear one of our brothers and sisters testifying to what God has been pleased to do through Christ in their life, it serves as a reminder of where our hope is to reside. It reinvigorates our hope in God as it testifies to what we have experienced in our life as Christ has been pleased to work within us. But it also reminds us that it isn't unique to us, but that God is doing this great work all around us. And we need those reminders because sometimes, like tonight, we feel small. We aren't at our usual strength as we gather here in the midst of this pandemic. And we need these reminders to again focus upon Him. Our hope is in the Lord. We also need that reminder as we continue in this life to sin. It's a struggle each and every day for us to walk as Christ has prescribed. And yet God has called us in His Word to do so. And here we are reminded that Christ is most capable not only to cover the sins of yesterday and today, but even those sins of tomorrow and throughout our life. His redemption is described here as plentiful. And I say this is an opportunity for us, or a reminder to us, of our duty as God's, as Christ's ambassadors, to go forth and to spread this good news, to share the gospel with those who are around us, who presently are walking in darkness and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to give us courage to go forth, because His redemption will not run out. This is to give us courage to speak to those around us of Christ, that we might see the power of His arm on display as He adds to the number of those who call upon the name of Christ, men, women, and children. And He leaves us with this final promise: He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We began this psalm with the psalmist crying out from the depths in recognition of his sin and his need. And in these short verses, he leaves us now filled with hope, confidence in that one who has drawn him from the depths and encouraged him now to go forth, both to encourage his brothers, those who are around him, but to proclaim the goodness of Christ, that God may be pleased to work through him as an instrument to build his church. Let's look to God and ask him to bless our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these psalms. As Lord, within them, we are reminded of your good work through Christ. Lord, we're reminded of the depths of despair in which we once found ourselves when we walked contrary to your word. In fact, Lord, when we were at war against you, and how you were pleased to love us even in that time that we were unlovable, rebellious, stiff-necked, pursuing our own desires rather than yours. Yet you were pleased to reach out your mighty hand into the depths and to bring us forth. How, Lord, when you did so, you opened our eyes to the magnitude and the ugliness of our sin. No, Lord, had you left us there, we would have sunk again into the depths of despair. But you were pleased to introduce us to Christ, to open our eyes and enable our minds that we might understand the forgiveness that is only found in Him. And Lord, that burden that once overwhelmed us, Christ was pleased to remove from our backs, freeing us from that great burden, removing from us that sense of despair and dread. And Lord, capturing our new hearts, placing within them a great love for that one who came and ministered among us, yet without sin, and who willingly upheld all of your commands that he might be that perfect sacrifice, that his blood being spilt would cover us, washing away our transgressions, making us righteous in your eyes by his righteousness. And where once we stood afar off, now, Lord, we may be in your presence. And not only now, but forevermore. O Lord, loose our tongues, that we might speak of our glorious Savior. Lord, direct our gaze to the outworking of your hand as you are pleased to work within the hearts and minds of those around us, that we might see your handiwork and give you praise. Lord, give us confidence to speak of you, both to the encouragement of our brothers and sisters, but also, Lord, as a powerful witness to those who need Christ. For Lord, his redemption is plentiful. And Lord, we pray that we would see, even in our lifetime, a great work of your hand in the lives of our neighbors, our co-workers, even our family members. That Lord, your church would grow and swell and multiply. That godly households would be established. That communities would be transformed to the glory of your name. That, Lord, you would even be pleased to reform businesses, that they would act out of a care and concern for the glory of your name and the good of their neighbors. And, Lord, even for our leaders, that you would raise up godly men and women who love you, who have experienced your saving work, and who would lead in such a way as to demonstrate the wonders of your wisdom, the good of your commands, who would act justly, the result of which, Lord, would be that even the nation would look to you. And there, Lord, they would find their hope, their peace, and their joy. Use us, O Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 130 selection A, Psalm 1.